in the sound booth back there. Sean is usually back there just about every Sunday of his life. In fact, sometimes you feel like you got to get a crowbar to pry Sean out of the sound booth back there. Sean's been away for a couple of weeks, and Trey has been so gracious to fill in for us back there and running the sound and being sure that services get recorded for us and all of these things. And we just appreciate so much what you do for us, brother. Thank you so much. I'll ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles with me today to James, the book of James, and the first chapter. And we're going to get over there in just a little while, but this will be the first passage of Scripture that we'll be reading together from the Bible. While you're turning over there, let me start with a few verses of Scripture, and I want you to turn to these, just four verses of Scripture that express to us the fact that our God is a God of grace, a gracious God. We're continuing our series on the subject of the grace of God today. And there are four verses I'll just share with you very quickly. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious." Psalm 111 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." Psalm 116 and 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 in your King James Bible, "The Lord is gracious." Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you are a loving and gracious and caring God. And always, Father, as always, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding to recognize that today. To know, God, that you haven't turned your back on us and you're not holding out on us. But Lord, you're looking for hearts that are truly yours and hearts that'll believe in you, that you might show yourself strong and do awesome works. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace to us today on this Thanksgiving Sunday, Father. We give you thanks for your grace, your love, your forgiveness, and for life that is ours in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. So our series is on the subject of grace. We've actually entitled it, not that you need to know, but we've entitled it Charis, Experiencing the Favor of God. Charis is the Greek word that means grace or favor. And we've described it as God's willingness to do good things for us, even though we don't deserve them. We cannot earn them. And we are not worthy of them. I like to think of it this way, that grace is God's goodness beyond our imagination. God's goodness beyond our imagination. In fact, did you know, most of the scriptures that I read for you there are from the Old Testament. We don't often think of the God of the Old Testament as a God of grace, but the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. And that God in the Old Testament is gracious, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. And there's so many verses in the Old and New Testament that describe that. In fact, there's one in the book of Jonah. How many of you remember the story of Jonah and the whale? And the fact that Jonah didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them. Do you remember why? Do you know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? Let me just give you the background of the story, okay? Nineveh was a pagan city in the day and a Gentile city. And actually, Nineveh sits on a place you probably are familiar with the location of the city. You hear in the news these days in Iraq, the city of Mosul, that's ancient Nineveh. That's where Nineveh was. And it's about 500 miles from where Jonah is. And so you have to understand, in that day and time, a 500-mile trip, you know, that's going to take some time. We're talking about a couple of months on the road. My son is in Colorado Springs today. He and a cousin left 2 days ago, and the two of them drove about 21 hours, and they're 2,000 miles away, whatever it is. And they're there for the week to spend Thanksgiving with a cousin out there. But that's how quickly we travel in our day and time. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because it's 500 miles away. And listen to this. It's a pagan city. Jonah didn't like them because they were pagans. And Jonah didn't, here's what God said. God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and declare the judgment that's coming, because they are a wicked, wicked people." Now you would think, not liking the Ninevites, he'd have been happy to deliver that message. But he didn't want to go. And you know why? The Bible tells us in the fourth chapter of Jonah, the Bible tells us why he didn't want to make that trip out there. Jonah says, I didn't want to go out there because I know you're a gracious God. And I'm going to travel all of that distance, hundreds of miles, weeks, months of travel. I'm going to get out there to tell them judgment's coming because they're wicked, and you're going to forgive them all. So why should I bother? And that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Instead, he turned and went the opposite direction. Got on a ship, and the storm came, and you know the story of being tossed over and winding up in the belly of a great fish. And God gave him another chance. And it's just all kinds of messages to be preached out of the story of Jonah. But Jonah knew, the Old Testament prophet knew, that the God of the Old Testament was a gracious God, a merciful and forgiving God. Oh, no, by the way, just to finish the story, Jonah did wind up going out there. He got the second chance. He went out to Nineveh. He declared the judgment of God. And here's the thing. He did not say, judgment's coming, but if you'll repent, God will forgive you. He didn't say that. He went out to Nineveh and said, in 40 days, you're toast. It's over. And then he went up on a hillside to wait and see what God was going to do. And the people of Nineveh came to their own senses and said, you know, maybe we ought to change our ways and come to this God of Israel and ask forgiveness. And that's exactly what they did. And God forgave them. God didn't judge them in that season because they turned their hearts from their wickedness. Okay? Just wanted to finish the story for you and not leave Jonah hanging out there. But God is a gracious God. The Bible tells us He desires to lavish His grace upon us. Almost every epistle that the Apostle Paul writes, he begins with the phrase, grace to you. Grace to you. And in that opening, he's expressing the heart of God for all of the people to whom he writes. God wants to show you grace. God wants to lavish His goodness, His kindness, His love on all of you. The abundance of grace, grace upon grace, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1. Favor and abundance. And brothers and sisters, we found out in our study so far, there's a grace for everything. There's a grace for salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There's a grace for divine and physical healing. There's a grace for deliverance from oppression and depression. There's a grace for living in victory and experiencing transformation of your life over addictions or habits or controlling sin. In fact, do you understand that that's what grace in sin is all about? Grace is not about forgiving you of your sins so that it's okay for you to sin. A lot of people misunderstand grace and think, well, I'm under grace, so it's okay. I can live however I want to. That's not what grace is all about. Grace is not about license. In fact, in Galatians 5, Paul states that almost explicitly. Don't use your privilege, the grace that God has given, don't use this position as a license to do evil, but rather turn and do good. Grace is not license to sin, brother and sister. Grace is power over sin. Grace is what changes our heart and the desire of our heart so that we desire righteousness and not disobedience. But there's a grace for everything. There's a grace for living. There's a grace for reigning. There's a grace. When I was electrocuted 40 years ago and lost my arm after a couple of weeks of being in the hospital there, And the grace of the Lord just enveloped us there. And we never went through the depression and all of those things that we were told we would likely experience. It's because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God. There's a grace for everything. There's a grace for living. There's a grace for your marriage. Most of you know our story of 30 years ago. I failed God and my wife and everybody in the worst possible way. And yet God's grace was there. God's grace was there to bring forgiveness and to bring hope and restoration and healing and recovery for our marriage. There's a grace for everything. There's a grace for living. There's a grace for dying. There's a grace for dying. My father, God bless his heart, I just share with you now that he's gone. My father was a first-class worrier. Worrier. Not warrior, worrier. Okay? He really was. My dad had a very a gruff exterior. He was, amen. He just kind of said it like it was. He was a straight shooter. He was kind of gruff. He was an outdoorsman. All of his life worked outdoors. He was a rugged looking individual anyway. And everybody thought that my dad was so strong and so tough. And I'll tell you now that he's gone. Dad wasn't the strength of our family. Mom was. Mom was. And Dad worried about everything. When I lost my arm, he worried about how I was going to make it through life. When his oldest son died 7 years later from brain tumors, he worried about his grandchildren, how they were going to make it. He worried about everything. As he got older, and my dad and I were real close, especially the last years of his life, and his body is breaking down. He's in his 80s, and, you know, everything just starts breaking down, and then it just stops working the way it's supposed to. And his heart, his lungs, his kidneys, his everything, one thing after another. And it just bothered me. He got to the place where every little new ache and pain, he just worried about it. And I'm watching, and I know what's happening. We're going through the process. We call it death. And we're going through the process of death. And I'm worrying. And I'll just, let's, in full disclosure, I'm more like my dad than I'd like to admit. I probably worry about everything too. But I worried about how he was actually going to face that hour of death, knowing that he was such a worrier and such an emotional person. I wondered how he was going to face that hour of death. But did you know when his time came, the grace of God held my father, and he faced death with absolute peace and calm and tranquility in his life. In fact, one of the favorite quotes of my father, where my children are concerned and grandchildren, I don't guess they even knew him, but did they? Where my children are concerned. My dad loved Coca-Colas in a little bottle. Now, for a while there, they didn't make Cokes in little bottles, and that just aggravated Dad to no end. But he loved the Cokes in the little bottles because he said it tasted different. He said, it's different Coke in those little bottles. The can doesn't taste the same. The 2-liter doesn't taste the same. Even the 16-ounce bottle doesn't taste the same. That perfect drink is that little bottle of Coke. Well, his dad is getting sick, and all of these things are happening, and arthritis on top of everything else, and prednisone, a lot of prednisone for a pain and the arthritis and things like that, and then diabetes is a side effect of all of those kind of things. He develops diabetes. Now he can't have the sugar. Now he can't have his Coke. And it broke his heart to give up Coke. As Dad was going for a surgery, it was discovered that he had a very aggressive bladder cancer. And the doctors finally decided, after treating him for so many different things over a year or two, finally when it came to that bladder cancer issue, and it's aggressive, they just said, we just can't do anything else for you. This is all we can do. This is going to take your life. And very shortly, they gave him anywhere from 2 to 6 months, and I think in about a month he was gone. But here's what he said. When he got the news about dying, he said this. He said, I'm okay with dying, but I'm miserable without a Coke. I went out in the hallway of that hospital where they have the refreshment counter, and I got him the first real Coke he had had in months, and I gave it to him there. But there was just the grace of God on my father's life over that last month, that he knew where he was going and he was secure in that, and God was holding him. And I'm just telling you, guys, there is a grace for everything. For everything. Whatever need there might be in our life, there is grace of God sufficient to meet all of those needs. Grace is spiritual power manifesting in the natural world. Grace is heaven invading earth, restoring its natural order, conforming it to the will of God. Grace is God's will being done in earth, even as it's done in heaven. Grace comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, John tells us, and of that fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. And we realize the grace of God, the favor of God, the power of God, the willingness of God to shower His love and goodness upon us. We realize it in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that grace is actually multiplied to us the more we know Jesus. The more we get to know Jesus, love Jesus, trust Jesus, the more of God's grace we experience in our lives. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to whom He can show Himself strong. Guys, God's not holding out. God is looking for hearts to bless. He's looking for people that He can bless. He's looking for people that He can give grace to. Now, if this grace is there, as we say it is, and we're all experiencing it, whether we realize it or not, a common grace day to day to meet the basic needs of life. But there's a greater grace. God gives a greater grace to meet special needs in special circumstances. And what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is about this grace and challenging you to believe God for this grace in your life, whatever your circumstances are, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your finances, whether it's, you know, emotional issues or whatever it might be, there is grace there to give you victory. I want to share with you today, I want to share three issues that can be in our lives, watch this now, that can hinder the grace of God. The Bible says that, listen, grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but the same Bible tells us that there are, I'm going to share the three, what I consider to be the three biggest hindrances. There are probably more than that. The Bible tells us that even though we can't earn grace, there are issues that we can allow to be a part of our lives that can actually hinder the grace of God and keep it from manifesting in our life in divine power. Let me just share this with you. It's very likely that the three things that I'm going to share with you today are to some degree apparent in every one of our lives. Okay? Understand the point of sharing these things is never condemnation. It's revelation unto transformation by the grace of God as we come to the knowledge of the truth. So as I share these things with you, don't get the idea that the point is condemnation. No, it's to share truth that can help us to understand things and walk in more of what God has for us in this lifetime. Let me do this. The first hindrance I want to share with you is very simple, and it's typically where many people feel like they're being condemned when I say this. One of the first hindrances, probably the biggest hindrance to grace, where all of us is concerned, is simply a lack of faith. Doubts, unbelief, these kinds of things. Now, when I say that, I don't misunderstand me to be saying that if we're not experiencing miracles, it means we don't believe in God. No, that's not what I'm saying at all, okay? We may well believe in the existence of God. We may well believe that Jesus is Lord. We may well be born again and heading for heaven. But in specific situations of our life, we may struggle to believe that God is able to do certain things in our life. We may struggle, for example, to believe that Jesus will heal us in simple answer to prayer. We may struggle to believe that God can bless us financially and in a material way. We may struggle to believe that God is able to heal our broken relationships. Any of these things can be areas where we can struggle to believe. See? So when I say unbelief is A lack of faith is one of the key issues in our heart. I believe the Bible points that out to us. In fact, I ask you to turn to James chapter 1, and I want to read this for you from James chapter 1, verse 5. Let me go ahead and read this. I was going to say something else. Let me go ahead and read James chapter 1, verse 5. James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." Now stop right there and look at the grace of God displayed in that verse of Scripture. James says, if you ask, God will give it to you, and he'll give you grace liberally. He'll lavish wisdom upon you. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. But now look at the next verse, verse 6. "But," he says, "he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." Look at what he says there. The man who doubts has no right to expect the answer to prayer. Okay? Doubt hinders the grace of God to provide wisdom. So we see there that a lack of faith can do that. Listen, we know this is true where spiritual things are concerned. We know that where the new birth is concerned, we have to believe in Jesus. If we don't believe in Jesus, we don't receive the grace of salvation, do we? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter, we've read it twice already so far, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." You see? We know that a man, in order to be born again, we read from Titus last week, where Titus tells us the grace of God has come to every man. And in that grace, forgiveness for every sin has been offered to every man. So if grace has come to all, and all sins are forgiven, doesn't that sound like everybody should automatically be saved? That's what it sounds like, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that even though the grace has come and the grace has been offered, that grace must be received by faith in order to be experienced. Before a man can be born again, he must believe in Jesus Christ. So we see that a lack of faith hinders grace. And all I'm telling you is that we can lack faith in specific areas, and that will hinder grace in specific areas. For example, let's go to Mark. Go over to the Gospel of Mark real quickly. Mark chapter 6. Now the story that I'm going to read for you from Mark chapter 6 is also recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at the one in Mark chapter 6. This is Jesus in his own hometown. And it's the very first part of the chapter, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus comes to his own hometown. He comes declaring who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. The people of his own hometown reject him. They don't believe. Okay? So because of their unbelief in Jesus, look at this, verse 4. Jesus makes this response. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." He has no respect among the people of his own household. Now look at what it says, verse 5. Mark 6, verse 5. "And he could." I want you to notice that word "could." Okay? It didn't say he would not. It says he could not. He could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Matthew makes it even more explicit that because of the unbelief of the people in his own hometown, Jesus could not do many miracles there. Once again, we see the truth that unbelief hinders the grace of God. The grace is there to do the miracle, but the people don't believe so they can receive the miracle that the Lord wants to do. Many times in the Gospels, you're in Mark. Go back over to the first chapter, and this is my next passage. Mark chapter 1. Many occasions in the Bible and all the Gospels, Jesus would say to people that had received answers or seen miracles or whatnot, Jesus would say, your faith has saved you. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. And what he's talking about there, it's a rabbit trail. Preacher, stay on course. I guess I got to say it. Jesus is not attributing power to faith. He's telling us that faith is how we connect to power. Faith itself is not the power. Faith is how we... That may sound like you may not understand what I'm talking about. That may be splitting hairs to you, but here's the difference. There are people who believe that faith is the raw power that brings the miracles. And brother and sister, that is essentially mind over matter belief. And it's not Christian doctrine, okay? Faith is not the power, but faith plugs us into the power. The power is Jesus. The power is God. But faith plugs us into that power so that we can receive from the Lord. And so this is what Jesus meant when he said, your faith has made you well. He's saying your faith has caused the grace of God to be released into the circumstances of your life. To make the difference that you wanted. Faith was what made the difference in those situations. Mark chapter 1, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 1. This is where I think, just again, full disclosure, I think this is where certainly I live probably most of the time. And my guess is that most of us live right here most of the time. Let me read what I'm talking to you about. In the 40th verse of Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 verse 40 says, a leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want you to hear what he says there. Please hear what this leper is saying to Jesus, because I think this is probably where we all live. The leper comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know you're able to make me well. I'm just not sure if you will. Okay? I know you're able. I think most of us would admit to that. Most of us would say, yeah, I'm absolutely convinced. I know Jesus can do absolutely anything. And Jesus can answer any prayer, and Jesus can heal any disease, and Jesus can bring any blessing, and Jesus can do anything. My struggle is, will he do it for me? Will he really do it for me? And I think that's where this leper is, and I think it's a picture of where most of us probably live most of the time. We know he can, we just aren't sure that he will. And Jesus' response to the leper set him free. When Jesus looks at this man, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And by the word of the Lord, that man was made whole. He got the revelation of the will of God for him to be made well. And that's what you and I need to seek from the Lord. We need to get to that place where we've heard from the Spirit of God. We've studied the Word of the Lord. We know what God's Word says, and we know what God's will is because he's revealed it to us, what he wants to do in our life. And when he reveals that to us, listen, brother and sister, when we get the revelation that that leper got, we'll get the answer just like that leper got. I am willing. How is it that we struggle? Why is it that we struggle to believe that the Lord can do these kinds of things in our life? The Lord can bring blessing. The Lord can heal marriages. The Lord can heal bodies. Why do we struggle with these things? Well, I believe there's several reasons. I'll give them to you real quickly. First of all, many people don't have any idea that the Bible even promises these things. Many of us as believers we lack knowledge of what the Bible says about these things. The technical term for that is ignorance. I didn't want to insult you, but we're ignorant of the Word. To be ignorant simply means to lack knowledge. And most of us are ignorant of what the Word says about God and miracles and healing and how it all works and all these kind of things. And so we've not been taught what God wants to do, and we have no idea. This used to be an old country music song. You can't stand on the promises unless you know what they are. See? You can't. You can't claim a promise you don't know exists. That's why you need to read the Bible. The Bible's filled with wonderful promises from God about what He wants to do in our lives. See? And a lot of us have just not been taught what God wants to do. On the other hand, there are a lot of people that have been taught God doesn't do these things anymore. And so there's no hope or expectation from their perspective because they've been taught that God doesn't do miracles anymore and God doesn't do healings anymore and all these kind of things. I just want to say the Bible never says that. But a lot of churches teach that. Okay? And so we've been taught incorrectly about the Bible in many cases. Many people have a theology. Listen to this. Many of us subconsciously develop a theology that's based on our experience instead of being based on the Bible, instead of being based on the Word of God. Our beliefs, brother and sister, need to come from the Word of God. If you want to know God, you go to His book. And God reveals Himself in the book. He tells us about Himself in the book, and that's how we know God. But many of us have developed, again, subconsciously, we develop a theology about God that God doesn't do things because we prayed and it didn't happen. We pray and it doesn't happen. And so we just conclude and assume it's not the will of God. Well, maybe so, but look, there are a lot of other things, a lot of other variables that enter in that can keep God from bringing the answers that we're seeking. See? Unbelief being one of them. And so we develop a theology based on experience rather than the Word of God. I shared with you last week, one of the big reasons that we struggle with believing God can do miracles in our life is because we've believed the lie of the devil, that we're not worthy of them. And that's why. And we have a hard time going to God, asking God to do anything for us because we know us. And we know doggone well we're not worthy and we don't deserve for God to do anything in our life. And therefore we conclude He won't. We are right about not being worthy. We're wrong about the conclusion. We're right about not being worthy. We're wrong about the conclusion because the conclusion in grace says this. Yes, you're not worthy, but I'm going to do it for you anyway. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace, you see. But we struggle with that. And we wrestle with self-doubt and condemnation because we know. We know us. Other people don't know us as good as we know us, but we know us. And we know we don't deserve it. So there are all these reasons why we struggle. And again, I'm sharing all of this, and I should have said this to begin with. All of these things that I'm sharing with you about unbelief and all of these things, and the next things that I'm going to share, all of this information is so that we can judge our own hearts, not for us to judge anybody else's heart or anybody else's life, okay? Because here it is, brother and sister, again, I don't know your heart. I don't know your situation. I don't know your life, the details. I know mine, but I don't know yours. And that's why I can't judge your life. I can't judge your heart. But I can take these things and use them to judge my own heart to see if maybe there's something wrong in my own heart that's keeping God's grace from being manifest in my life in a powerful and supernatural way. First one, unbelief. Cure, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Draw near to the Lord. Get into the Word. Fellowship with God. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Let God speak to your heart. It's the cure for unbelief in our life. I need to press on. Second one. And again, I'm just sharing three obstacles in our lives. Three things in our life that can be obstacles to the grace of God. Look over at the book of Hebrews chapter 12 with me real quickly. I'll give you these last two relatively quickly. How's that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews, is again, as all scripture is, it's written to encourage his audience to continue to pursue their relationship with the Lord and to draw near to God. Let me start in verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that people don't come short of the grace of God, that people don't miss out on the grace of God. What causes people to become short of the grace of God? Read the rest of the verse. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Here's the second thing I want to share with you that is a hindrance to the grace of God in our life, and it is a heart that has become bitter because of the circumstances of life or because of the wounds and hurts inflicted on us by other people. Whatever it is, whatever happened, whatever trauma you've been through in your life, and your heart gets hard and your heart gets bitter as a result of it, brother and sister, that bitterness can hinder the grace of God from working in our life. We get bitter when we are offended and we allow that offense to fester in our heart, and it becomes a bitter poison in our heart that causes us to come short of the grace of God, and we don't experience His favor. This is why the Bible tells us in the Proverbs 3 and 4, guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Be careful of what you allow into your heart, and be careful of the condition of your heart and the condition that you allow your heart to get into. We need to always be sure that our heart is tender before God, that our heart is soft and malleable in the hands of God, and that God is able to speak to us and God is able to do what He wants to do because our heart is soft and tender before Him. But bitterness and circumstances, and brother and sister, we all go through them. All of us go through things in life. All of us experience hurts in life. And we harbor those things instead of releasing them through forgiveness. We harbor those things in our heart, and then more hurt comes, and then more pain comes, and then we hold on tighter, and we allow these things to become bitterness in our heart till our heart becomes hard, our heart becomes closed off, our heart's not open to anybody or anything, we can't even hear God anymore. And bitterness can keep us from experiencing the grace of the Lord. It's where Paul says, and it's why he says in Ephesians 4 and 31, let all bitterness, anger, wrath be put away from you. To be put away from you. Now, that's the end of the fourth chapter. And then he goes into the fifth chapter saying this. He says, rather, walk in love and forgive one another as God has forgiven you. How do you put off bitterness? You walk in forgiveness with people that have offended you. If you don't forgive, your heart just gets harder and harder and more bitter, and that bitterness causes us to fall short of God's grace. But if we can find it, listen, here's the irony. Walking in forgiveness is something that we're going to be able to do by the grace of God, if we'll open our hearts to the Lord. Jesus, let me give you a couple of things here. You were in Mark. Go back over to Mark again. I should have told you. My bad. I should have told you to hold on to Mark. But Mark, please forgive me. Okay? If you don't, your heart's going to get bitter. No. All right. In Mark chapter 11... we have these great verses of God, of Jesus, about faith and the demonstration of God's power in prayer as a result of faith and these things. Jesus sees a fig tree that's not producing figs, and he says, may no one ever eat fruit of you again. There's so much in that. But here's the thing, that fig tree died from the roots up by the word of Jesus. The disciples pointed out to him, you spoke to that tree, and the tree, there was power released when you spoke to that tree. And Jesus says this to his disciples in Mark 11 and verse 22. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Please notice again the requirement of faith to see the release of power, to see the gift of grace. Whoever says to the mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. The condition is faith. The result is the demonstration of grace. God's part is grace. Our part is faith to believe in the Lord. I'm not done. Verse 24. He goes on to say, on the basis of this principle of faith that experiences grace power. Verse 24. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted you. There's the promise. If we believe, we'll experience His grace. We'll experience His power. Not done yet. Verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is in heaven, will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions. The point is this. Unforgiveness hardens our heart from the grace of God. He will say exactly the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. You're familiar with the passage of Scripture there. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As he goes through the whole Lord's Prayer, he says exactly the same thing. He says, but when you pray, be sure your heart is in a right place with God by forgiving anyone else who has committed any offense against you. Why? Because if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, that unforgiveness will fester and it will become bitterness, and that bitterness will keep you from experiencing the grace of God in your life. Real quickly, let me give you the last one. The third condition. And what I'm looking at here, we're looking at heart conditions. Can I say it that way? We're looking at heart conditions that hinder God's grace from working in our life. Heart condition number one, unbelief, a lack of faith. Heart condition number two, bitterness brought on by unforgiveness. Heart condition number three, I've already shared it with you in the last couple of weeks. Heart condition number three, pride. Forgive me. I should have told you to hold on to James. Look at James. Chapter 4, James chapter 4 this time. While you're turning, context, real quick. Context, James 4, 1 through 10. Writing to a people who are arrogant. A people who are prideful. A people who have this attitude. I can do it myself. A people who have this attitude. I'll go to God when I need Him, otherwise I'll just take care of it myself. A people who have this attitude, well, my life is my own to do with what I want to. I'll go here, I'll go there. And James would eventually tell them, it's not wise to plan that way, guys. It's not wise to be planning that way. You need to consider God in all of your plans. In the middle of all that, he says this. Verse 6, James chapter 4. People who have made themselves an enemy of God by being friends with the world. James says, chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, and he's quoting Proverbs chapter 3 here. Therefore, it says, the word says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter would say exactly the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all your cares on the Lord. Give them to God. Trust the Lord, because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Pride, brother and sister, is a thief of the grace of God. it will cost us the favor of the Lord. Pride goes before a fall, the Bible tells us. Satan fell because of pride. Man fell because of pride. We all fall because of pride. So many examples I could give you. My time is out. Let me just share a few other things with you as we close this morning. Because we probably, and I made this point a few weeks ago, we probably look at ourselves and we probably think, well, I'm not a proud person. Well, let's see. If you ever have to have recognition or ever have to be the center of attention, you may have a problem with pride. If you have to be known by a title before your name, you may have a problem with pride. If you think it's all about you and the world revolves around you, you may have a problem with pride. See, pride focuses on self, not on others, you see. So pride is not thinking less of yourself. Pride is thinking self of self less and focusing on others instead of on self. If you think you're self-sufficient, I'll take care of the little things and I'll go to God for the big things. If you think you're self-sufficient, you may have a problem with pride. I feel like Jeff Foxworthy. If you have to be in control because nobody else can do it like you can, you may have a problem with pride. If you have to have everything your way, if you can't admit that you're wrong, you may have a problem with pride. If you feel worthy to sit in judgment over other people's lives and gossip about them, you may have a problem with pride. If you cannot forgive somebody who has offended you, you may have a problem with pride. See, all of these things are focusing on self and not others. If you're easily offended, you may have a problem with pride. If you're offended by my list, you may have a problem. Here's one. I hesitate to even say this. If we have a problem with depression, we may actually have a problem with pride. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? But see, depression is primarily just focusing on self. Poor old me. Woe is me. Why do these things always happen to me? See? If you don't want anybody to know about your problems, you may have a problem with pride. If we won't lift our hands in worship, if we won't bow our knees to pray because we care about what other people think about us, we may have a problem with pride. And as I shared with you last week, if you don't think you have a problem with pride, it may be because you've got a problem with pride. My point is this, guys. My point is, and obviously we could go on and on. Here's the whole point. Pride is so, so sneaky and subtle. It slips in without us even being aware that it's gotten into our heart and it's gotten into our lives. The enemy is just that subtle in the way that he works in our lives and the things that happen there. I always think about Samson in the Bible We think about Samson, we think about hair and muscles. The story of Samson is a story of pride. And it's a story, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Because Samson, listen, Samson actually got to the place where he had become self-sufficient and believed he could handle any attack that came against him. He believed he could tell Delilah the secret of his strength and not lose it. And it was because of pride. And you know what the Bible says about Samson? The Bible said he laid his head in the lap of Delilah. She cut his hair off and cried out, "The Philistines are upon you." And Samson got up thinking, "I'll take them just like I always did before." But the Bible says this about Samson. Samson, listen, here's how subtle spiritual deception is. Samson was not aware that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Wow. Wow. He had become so prideful, he didn't need God anymore. And he wasn't even aware he didn't have God. It's very easy for pride to creep into our heart. And brother and sister, God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I share these three things with you. Let's stand to your feet. It's time to close. Three things in closing that we share with you today, and there are probably a whole bunch of other things we could mention. Three things that we close with today. Hindrances to grace in our life. A lack of faith, unbelief, a bitter heart because of unforgiveness, or a proud heart, a self-sufficient heart. These things, and again, we all experience these things, but these are all things that can hinder the grace of God from working in our life, keep us from experiencing the miracle that we need, the healing, the answer to prayer, whatever. So the point is this, brother and sister, let's examine our own hearts. Don't judge anybody else's heart because you don't know anybody else's heart. But let's judge our own hearts and see if maybe we can find a reason why things are not happening the way the Bible promised they would if we would just believe the Lord. God has a greater grace. God has a grace for everything. God's grace is more than sufficient to meet our every need. Let's be sure we're not doing anything that hinders what God wants to do in our lives by checking up on our own heart. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to share the word of the Lord and to encourage your saints in their spiritual journey. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is to share these things and help us all to grow closer to you, to love you more, and to see more of your activity in our lives, meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory, just like you promised in the Word. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your amazing, amazing grace that you desire to lavish upon us through Christ our Lord. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord. I know you won't believe this. I really am always very conscious of your time here on Sunday morning. And where I want to be conscious of your time, I also don't want us to run out of here and miss something that God maybe wanted to do for somebody. So let me just share this way. We're going to need your help, by the way, again, as we always do every year, of loading our cars up with all of these boxes and things. So why don't you just go ahead and take my keys and back up the cars, bring mine first, lay the seats down. While others are helping to load up the boxes into our cars so that we can deliver them this afternoon, If you have need of prayer for something specific in your life, we'll be here at the front of the church to pray for you about that thing and believe God together with you for the Lord to meet whatever need is going on in your life today. Boy, that is the desire of our heart. It's the blessing of our life, is to help you find God at the great need and to see God do awesome things in your life. So if you would please, If you can help us load the cars up, but if you need prayer, please come up to the front and speak to us and let us pray with you and ask God's favor and grace in your life. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. And Father, I believe with all my heart, because you said to come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. I believe you will hear our prayers, and in grace you will answer them as we pray today. I thank you for that. Thank you, God. So let's sing, and we're going to be dismissed. And if you can help us load the cars, we'd appreciate that. If you need prayer, please come and receive that.